Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us. Please direct us and help us and guide us tonight. We pray, Father, in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. You know, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Wow, look, now notice how that's worded. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Not he hints that it would be a good idea. Not that he kind of leaves it up, you know, kind of just lets them. No, he maketh me. Now, how does he do that? Now, as we're going to look at it tonight, we're going to find out how a shepherd makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. And we're going to draw the parallels. But I will say that I heard one time, this is probably not the main application of this, but it's an application though. Heard about a guy one time, he just thought, my health is falling apart. He couldn't pin it on any certain thing. It's just he had no energy. He was listless. He didn't know what was wrong, right? So he checked himself into the hospital. And his doctor told him, said, well, look, man, we're going to run every test we know and what we have to do, and we're going to find out what's going on. He goes, but I got the feeling either nothing's wrong or something bad's wrong. So he was in their hospital resting, you know, and they run a bunch of tests. And he said the doctor came in the room and went over to his little nightstand there in his room, opened it up and pulled out the Gideon Bible that's in there. Well, when your doctor does that, you feel like, oh, no. This is not good, all right, when your doctor does that. And he sat down on the bed, and he opened up to Psalm 23, and he read to him. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he said, you know what I believe is going on? He said, I believe the Lord's making you lie down. Saying nothing real wrong with you. We ain't find nothing wrong with these tests. He said, but you just need to slow down. And he said, I believe the Lord's making you lie down so you can think on him. And get your heart near. And sometimes, brother, what I'm saying is sometimes he'll do that. I don't know about you, but I've seen in my life where God has at times made me lay down. I've seen it. I've seen at times God has made me lay down. And in his making me lay down, I had to go and tell him, Lord, I think I know what you're doing. And I'm sorry that I've got so busy that sometimes I've become mechanical towards you. And I'll tell you, sometimes... there's nothing like a sickness sometimes that'll make you reevaluate and make you look at some things and get some things. But I'm serious. I've seen times in my life. I know the Lord made me lay down by putting something upon me to where I had to, you know what? And the Lord showed me, said, you know what? You've been busy doing for me, but you've become mechanical toward me. And it's easy to do. And sometimes he'll make us lie down to bring things back around centered where they ought to be. But I don't think that's really the main thing of what this is speaking about tonight. It's the shepherd's psalm. He maketh me to lie down. All right, so he maketh me to lie down. The word make in the dictionary means to compel, to constrain, to induce, to cause. So how can the shepherd make them lie down? Now, I mean, he can't exactly, well, I guess he could, go out and forcibly... one by one, go and physically make each one lie down. Now, he could do that. You know, he could tip them back, you know, and he could get them and lay them down. He could do that. He could go to each one. But, brethren, that I don't believe at all that's what he's talking about here, and that's not going to work. Because, listen, as soon as he gets one down and turns to another, the previous one would get up. Now, that man would be doing some hopping. All right. If he tried to get all those sheep in that flock, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So if he brought them to green pastures and took each one and, like, you know, tipped them back and got it laid down, it's okay. And then that's going to be up. Guy's going to lose his mind pretty soon. So how can you make them lie down? How can you make the sheep lie down in green pastures? Well, from what the study and I did said, it's the key is this. The key is bringing them safely to green pastures with protection and freedom from conflict. Now lay down. If that shepherd brings them to green pastures safely and keeps them to where they sense his presence and they feel protected, and there's no conflict, they'll lie down. Say, well, lazy sheep? What do you mean lying down? Ah, you don't understand. That's how they got to digest. They said, one of the ways that you know you've got a relaxed sheep, that cud will come up. See, they'll eat, but they don't. When they're eating, they're not fully diet. They got a four-chambered stomach, you see. Clean animals in the Bible had that. They are ruminants. They got the four-chambered stomach. Deer's got it. Cows got it. Goats got it. Sheep's got it. We don't have it. And they got that rumen. And so what happens is they will ruminate. They will chew and swallow it down, but then they're going to wait. They're going to wait. They're going to wait and find some peaceable place and lie down. And if you've ever seen it, I remember we were sometime looking at some sheep, and it's the most peaceful thing in the world. And you'll see that thing contentedly looking, and that cud will come up, and it'll start chewing that. And you know that's a sheep that's at rest and it's at peace. All right. And you see, we're ruminants once God saves us. We're able to ruminate. We come, we read our Bible, we come to church. But the key is, you know, I didn't know the terms for all this stuff. I didn't know when I got saved that I was now a ruminant. I didn't know what to ruminate meant. But you know what? I got the principle. I couldn't elaborate it on you. I couldn't give you the words about it. But I got the principle. Because you know what I noticed? I noticed that after I got saved, I'd hear preaching, I'd hear teaching, but I'd be out. Honestly, sometimes playing in the yard or riding my bike somewhere or doing something. And I get to thinking. And boy, God would bring some things home. God would bring some things home. And I remember that. I remember, you know, after I got saved, I was like, wow, I get that. And I get to thinking, you know, because I'd be relaxed doing something, everything, you know, walking, riding my bike, just by myself, you know, and things would just come back. Now, I couldn't have told you that was what ruminating was. I couldn't have told you, you know, that I didn't understand all that until later. But it happened. It happened. Because I became one of God's sheep. I was able to ruminate, all right? And I noticed I always got more when I was by myself. I could think. You know, and just you chew on it, you're thinking about it, you know. That's what sheep do, you know. But they can't do it if they feel jittery because something's in the air, something's, if they got to feel safe. And if there's conflict in the flock, they're not going to lie down in those green pastures that chew that cud. In other words, if there are rams butting heads, or if there's conflict in the flock, it upsets the whole flock. Amen. Now always remember that. You know what? You don't digest food too good at the house if there's conflict at the dinner table. All right? And you know, look, you can't at the house if there's conflict. You're not going to, it's just going to be, there's going to be a tension in the air. Well, brethren, that's among God's sheep. It's the same way, the flock of God. Brethren, we'll never be able to take in and digest all we need to, all right, if there's conflict. That's why the Bible constantly tells you and me to get that conflict took care of as quick as possible. You know why? Because there'll be an unsteadiness, and the flock will not be able to digest that food. You see the parallels of it so plain, right? It's just so there. We're God's sheep. And sheep, what causes them not to feed well? Conflict. Or lack of protection. When he safely brings them into those green pastures. When he safely brings them in. And his presence is there. And then there's no conflict is put down. They can just contentedly chew that cud and digest that. Alright, so again, I tell you, the key is bringing them safely to the green pastures. With protection, freedom from conflict. Take your Bible. Go to Song of Solomon 1. We're going to see some examples of this in a way. Song of Solomon 1. Peacefulness, brethren. Peacefulness. Peacefulness. That's what it's about. All conflict's going to come up. But what I'm saying is you get it took care of so that whether the flock is your home or the flock is church, things are restored to a peaceful condition to where the whole flock can feed peaceably. Chew that cud. Digest. And get everything God wants them to get. Song of Solomon 1, look at verse 7. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Notice this feeding. and resting go together. Look what it says. Where thou feedest, comma, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. So it'll be a time of feeding and resting because the sheep's a ruminant. It's going to fully digest it. It's going to fully digest it when it can rest and bring up that cud. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to do his best to keep, make sure that there's, listen, that the wolf and the lion and the bear, that they're kept at bay and there's no conflict within the flock. So that way they can eat and rest and digest. Take your Bible. Go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verse 1. Genesis 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He's well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot. Until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we feed the sheep. But I want you to notice something. They were waiting for that water, right? And it says, he looked in verse 2, there were three flocks of sheep lying by. Because they were waiting for that water. They were lying, okay? Go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. See, the key is bringing to a place of water, bringing to a place of green pastures. Man, that's you know, the Bible spoke of, well, the Spirit of God be like wells of water springing up everlasting life. Brethren, what we need to do, listen, let's see. If we bring our families to church, and in our home devotional times, but our home devotional times, we bring our families to church, it needs to be a place where the water is going to flow. The Spirit of God has free reign. A place where there's green pasturage through the Word of God. Well, what's the devil going to do? What's he going to do if the Spirit of God's not being grieved or quenched? If the pasturage is there through the Word of God, well, he's going to try to quench the Spirit, if you will. He's going to try to stir up something to where the flock can't feed, where the flock can't digest. Always be aware of that. Always be aware of it. Listen, he's going to hit you, he's going to hit me on the way to church. I'm going to tell you right now. To stir up something to create, because that thing will spread. See? You'll be tension maybe between a husband and a wife. And y'all, it's going to happen. We just got to deal with it. It's going to happen. And then what's going to happen, somebody else is going to sense it. And they're going to get kind of distracted. And then that thing's going to, it's going to spread. All right? And that's going to cause, and to where somebody, instead of somebody being able to relax and feed on, get something from the Scriptures, they're going to be conscious of that tension. And they're not going to feed well. Come on, y'all. I mean, this is just true. Because we're sheep, right? So there's all these parallels we cannot deny between sheep and saints and the shepherd, our good shepherd. But you can't deny those things. So when the flock comes together, we've got to be careful. I'm telling y'all, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you as a pastor, and not as just a pastor, but as a member here, man, on Wednesdays and Saturday nights, man, it starts. You know, it's funny. You almost think like, since you know what's going to happen, the devil wouldn't keep, but he does. He does. He still goes for it. He still goes for it, man. On Wednesdays, on Saturday evenings, some trying to take can get distracted. Trying to take in some little thing that would normally never maybe get you, it's going to get you worse on Saturday night. It's going to get you worse on Wednesday. Man, if he can get you in that car coming on the way here to where you're stoved up, because come on, man, unless you're really a great actor, how can you do it, man? How can you do it? How can you be cold as ice and step out of that car and then be like, now I got to pretend. Man, that's just rough. And so what's going to happen is there's going to be tension. And you know what? Why, man, if you got a small church and people know one another, somebody's going to pick up on that. That can't be helped. They're probably going to, hopefully they'll be decent about it. Hopefully they won't act like a horse's rear end in front of everybody and say, "Well, boy, y'all must have been fighting this morning." I mean, you know what I'm saying? You don't do that like that. You don't do that, right? But they're going to sense it. They're going to sense it. Well, you know what? That's going to be like, man, it's going to spread. So guess what? You know how this thing can go, and you know how it can go. Maybe you got a burden for another brother or sister or family that's feeling tension that morning, right? Well, now you're tense. Well, now your wife or your husband's allowed to think, "Oh, did I make them mad? What did I do?" Now they're going through that. Oh, no, I must have said something a while ago. I must have handled something wrong. What did I do? I made them mad. Now they're distracted. Now the kids are like, "What's going on here? What's going on?" And I'm telling you, ripple effect, man. Oh, you got an enemy. He's going to do his best. And we got to watch out for it. And do what we can. And do what we can to keep that predator at bay and to keep the conflict down so that the flock can feed peaceably and digest it. And digest it. Take your Bible. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid." Look at that. See that lying down? "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Ain't that something, man? Ain't that something? That is what is going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. Would you look at that? Would you look at that? I mean, it shows you things are out of order right now. Things are out of order. I mean, when he comes back, the cow and the bear are going to feed. Look, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The wolf and the lamb, brethren. The wolf and the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. Brethren, leopards are known as the super cats. That's what they're known as, the super cats. They're just killers, right? That leopard is just cold-blooded, man. And they'll get in those trees, and they're looking, they're stalking for anything, easy prey. Leopards shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling and a little child shall lead. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Great day in the morning. Can you imagine looking out in the field and just like an ox or cow, you know, feeding out there, you're going to have a lion eating straw just like them. Just like them. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. But the Bible speaks of them lying down. Why are they going to lie down? Well, there's no need not to. There's no conflict. It's no dog eat dog anymore. There's no prey, and there's no trying to. There's peace. It's peace. They can relax. It's peaceable. There's no conflict. All right. Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. This is talking about a calf, but the principle is still the same. Isaiah 27, verse 10. "Yet the defensed city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof." Animals, they do that, these ruminants at least, when they're at peace. They're safe. There's no conflict. Go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 13. Ezekiel 34, verse 13. "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries." Now, that's what he's going to do for the Jews when he returns. "And will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Notice this. There's again. Notice feeding and lying down go together. "I will feed my flock, comma, and I will cause them to lie down." You know how you make the sheep to fly down? Feed them good. Feed them good. If they get fed good, they'll lie down, pull that cud up, chew it. They're at peace. No conflict. They're safe. All right, take your Bible. Go to, real quick, Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Hosea 2, verse 18. Hosea 2, verse 18. "And in that day will I make a covenant, for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Lie down safely. So there's a common thread here. One last passage as far as concerns this. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Man, look at that verse right there. You got it all encompassed there. Feeding and safety. I'm telling you, brethren, food, water, safety, freedom from conflict causes sheep to lie down. So, when he says, he maketh me to lie in green pastures. Make me lie down in green pastures. Well, okay, you can come and make them lay down. They're going to get back up. You give them food. You give them water. You give them safety. You give them freedom from conflict. They're going to lie down. They're going to lie down. And brother, it's the same thing for us. Why? You don't rest when you don't feel safe. You don't rest when there's conflict. You don't rest too good when you're hungry. A lot of times, you're distracted. But you know what? You give them something there. You give them something there. You give them something to eat, give them water. They're around that. You know, they're at the well, lying down. In the pasture, lying down. They're safe here, lying down. And it's the same thing with God's sheep. All right? Now listen, with that in mind, go to John 6. John 6. John 6. John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow. So if you've come to Christ, there surely really should be no need of a lack of food and water. Because he's the bread of life. And you come to him, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst spiritually. Okay? Well, go to John 10. John 10. So man, we've got what we need, you know. We have His Spirit, we have His Word. But what the devil's going to try to get you to try to do is try to grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God, get you to not spend time in your Bible. Because look, you can't chew the cud unless something's at least gone in first. In order for the cud to be chewed, something's got to be grazed on first. Brethren, the Holy Ghost ain't going to bring something up that you've not exposed yourself to. You got to expose yourself. You got to graze. You got to feed on the Word of God. Then it goes down and it can come back up, that cud, and you can chew on it. The Holy Ghost will help you digest that. Take John 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right? Go to Romans 8. Romans 8 with that in mind. Romans 8. He laid down his life for us. We can trust him. We can rest in that. We can be safe in that. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my goodness, he's the bread of life. He gave us His Spirit, which would be like a well of water springing up in eternal life. He said we'll never hunger nor thirst. He loved us enough to give Himself for us. He intercedes for us. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Wow! I mean, as far as the safety, we're secure in Christ, provision, water. I mean, we've got it all. We've got it all there. It's all provided for us. But you know where, and I mean, don't get me wrong. The devil can waylay us if we don't avail ourselves, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't avail ourselves of the Scriptures, if we don't take and trust and rest in the security we have in Christ. But I'll tell you one of the biggest things he gets us on. I'll tell you just 1 minute. Go to James 3. James 3, real quick first. James 3. Brother, we have what we need to prosper spiritually in Christ. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Whoa, son, there's one. Look. But if you have bitter envying, you know what? When you envy somebody, when you wish you had what they had, and listen, when you feel like that they got all the good breaks and you wish that you had what they had as far as relationship, friendships, property, it doesn't matter, reputation, honor, notoriety, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you envy anyone and you don't catch that, it's going to turn into bitterness. Bitterness is deadly. You understand me? It is deadly. But if you have bitter envy, so associated with envy is bitter. Bitterness. Bitterness is associated with envy. Because look, if you envy somebody, if somebody gets attention you wish you had, if somebody gets the breaks you wish you had, if somebody gets the promotion you wish you had, if somebody gets the attention, if somebody gets whatever. I mean, my goodness, the list can be limitless. If they get that which inside you wish you had, you're going to get bitter. Bitter envying. There'll be a sour taste in your mouth for sure. And strife in your heart. Look, so before strife ever comes out in the open, it's already in the heart. Did you see that? Bitter envying and strife where? In your hearts. So before envy or strife ever comes out in the open, it's already been there in the heart. That's why you got to catch it. You got to catch it in the heart, because if we don't, it's coming out. It's going to come out. And it's going to affect others. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, look, glory not and lie not against the truth. Wow. What does that mean? In other words, if in your heart you're bitter, or you have envy, or you have strife, To glory and lie against the truth would be to pretend that everything's okay when it ain't okay. Do you understand? The Bible's saying, always remember this. If you've got bitterness or envy or strife in your heart and you glory or pretend that it's not that way, they go work. The Bible says glory not. In other words, don't pretend that everything's okay when it's not, and lie not against the truth. How many times as married couples, what's wrong? Nothing. And something is wrong. What's wrong? Nothing, nothing. Nothing, everything's fine. Nothing. No, it's a lie. It's a lie. How many times? How many times, which we think we're doing right, because we don't want to cause turmoil. So we just think, well, I'll just go along without, you know. That's fine if we can get over it inside. See, if you can get over it inside, that is good. Like, you know what? But if it's not real, to try to pretend, it'll have the opposite effect. Man, y'all, look, I think it's one of the most important things I could ever tell you as a pastor. To always remember and file this away. Man, it'll help homes, church, work situations, always. Brother, always we think we do a good thing by like, you know what? It's there. It's unresolved. But you know what? I'll just go on. I'll just go on. We can't hide it. And really, we're lying. Look, if you have these things, glory not and lie not again. In other words, don't pretend that everything's okay. glory not and lie not against the truth. It happens easily in marriages. It's easy to. What's wrong? Nothing. That's fine. And it's not. And it's not. What we need to do is, and here's what we do. If I say what's really wrong, it's going to get even worse. Well, it ain't going to be good as it is because it's there and you can't fake it. So it might as well. I mean, seriously. Because you're trying to hide and you're just going to stew and steam. The thing. Now listen, if you can wrestle it with yourself and realize, you know what? I am making an issue when I should. You can get over it. And then everything is fine. Then you're not lying. Everything is fine. It's like, you okay? A little bit ago you seemed, yeah, you know what? I just had to struggle through something and I got it right with myself and everything's fine. Come on, hey, let's go. Let's have a good time. You're good to go. Now that's fine. That's good. That's good when you can take and say, you know what? Boy, it seemed like a while ago you was, I was. I just let the devil get a foothold in me. And I had a sour attitude and just all there is to it. But I was able to work through it and everything's okay now. I was lying before, but I had to go and... You know, sometimes it'd be fine to say, well, is something wrong? Yeah, I am. My attitude stinks right now. And I don't know if I'm justified or not, but it stinks pretty bad and I probably need to go ahead and pray some. So y'all give me a minute. And you know something? A lot of times by coming out like that, a lot of times you end up going... Oh, goodness, this is ridiculous. Because you're dealing with it. Instead of letting it stew. Man, I'm telling you, in a marriage, in a family, in a church, at work, I'm telling you, there's the principle. Look what it says. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against truth. It gets a little stronger. This wisdom, see, the wisdom that says to us, just pretend like it's okay, descendeth not from above. That didn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's strong words, y'all. That's strong words. The wisdom that says, just put on the coat hanger, smile, pretend everything's okay. If you can get over it and everything really be okay, great. That's the best way. But if not, man, there's got to be conflict resolution. Or you know what? To pretend that it isn't and put on the coat hanger, smile, that wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish, according to the Bible. Y'all listen. And that means, look, so what do you do? Well, so Brother Doss, how do you tell somebody, I'm bitter at you because I'm jealous and I'm envious of the attention you've got or the position you've got? So Brother Doss, I can't admit that to somebody. I understand. So the key is get it right. See, the key is not, well, I'm just going to tell them then. Well, no, conflict resolution comes out when it finally has burst, man. That thing's burst and come out. The key is realize this is wrong. This attitude in my heart is wrong. And get it dealt with and get it purged. All right? That's the key. The key, and then you can be real about the thing. Then you can be real and everything's fine. There's no problem because you got it resolved with you. Because, man, that'd be an embarrassing thing to say, I got strife towards you. Did I offend you? I'm sorry. Can you imagine him say to somebody, I think people like you and don't like me. Whoa. Because, brother, people feel that. People feel that. Now who in the world wants to admit it? But come on, people feel that. People get envious over lots of things. People get envious over attention that others gets, or respect others gets, or notoriety, or possessions they have, or position. I mean, all kinds of things. Man, the list is limitless. People get envious. But the thing is, who wants to admit that? I mean, really? And you don't have to if you get it right inside. You don't have to. You just get it right with God. As long as it's in the heart, you just get it right with God. And all somebody needs to know is, yeah, I had a problem a while ago, but it was me, and I got it right, and we're good to go. Let's go. Let's go. But man, you let it go on, it'll come out and it'll be ugly. And it'll be embarrassing. And you know what you usually do? You'll lie like a dog. Because who in the world wants to stand up and say, I'm jealous of you. I'm envious of you. Because you feel like, I mean, you do. Don't you? You would feel like that you're sucking your thumb. I mean, you would. That's how you would feel as an individual. I mean, come on. I would feel like you'd feel embarrassing. Who wants to face? But we face those things in life. But if you deal with it in your heart, then you save the embarrassment of having to say, And you know what? Most people wouldn't say it. When the ugly finally come out, they'd lie. They'd just lie. Because who wants to admit that? That's how bad it gets. Look. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Kind of like that flock resting, because there's peace there. No conflict. They can rest. All right. Okay, so what are those things that make the flock lie down? Well, food, water, safety, freedom from conflict. But then what do we do with something like 1 Corinthians 11? Go there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. What do we do with this? You know, you want conflict makes tension in the flock. We don't need conflict. So the key is making sure that it's not needless conflict. You say, well, Brother Doss, what kind of conflict is needful? That which God allows. That which God allows. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul had heard, he'd heard through the grapevine, that they were coming together, they weren't getting edified, they were worse off. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I read about that sometimes when shepherds are moving their flocks, if they're not careful, the flocks will split up into little groups. Because all it takes is 5 sheep to initiate the flocking instinct. From what I've gathered, from the studying I did, 5 sheep will kick in the flocking instinct. So when shepherds are moving their sheep around to different pastures or moving them to different folds, if you get 5 of them together off to the side, they'll start flocking and start a little divisive little group within the thing. Seriously. And so he said, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. It's a flock of sheep, right? Right? Divisions were starting. Paul heard about it. And I partly believe it. He said, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there's the thing. Why does God sometimes, and he does, why does God allow heresies and controversies? Now, if they happen because we drop the ball and we're not being on guard, shame on us. If they happen because we just were slack, shame on us. But sometimes God will allow heresy. God will allow controversy. Why? And we've touched some of this before, but I'll kind of sum it up the 3, I believe, reasons. Number one, the Bible says that those that are approved may be made manifest. And that means those that are sound in doctrine and spirit. Some people are sound in their doctrine. They got their doctrine down, but they can't control their spirit. They end up offended people the way they handle something. So that's not good. Some people, they're unoffensive, but they don't got their doctrine down. So those that are approved are those that are sound in doctrine, but also handle their spirit correctly and are able to be in control without offending others and getting across truth. All right. Then also to manifest where the church body itself needs help and growth. God will allow such a thing. And also to manifest where individuals need help and growth. So we never stop. We never stop growing. So God will allow... Brother, look here. It's impossible to have, till the Lord returns, it's impossible to have a marriage, a home, or a church, or a business, or anything, without some conflicts at times coming up. That's going to happen. Okay, that's just the way it is. The key of it is letting them be a healthful thing, growing from them and learning from them. A good marriage can take things that comes up, and the marriage will get made better by it. You understand? A good marriage will take things that comes up, conflicts or controversy, and it will become better by it. So will a good home, so will a good church, so will a good... any kind of situation. And God will allow it at times to show where the body as a whole or as individuals, we need help, we need growth. All right. Notice, go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 2. Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All right. Green pastures. Green pastures. You know what the key to green pastures is? Let me tell you the key to green pastures. I told you last week, I think, I'll tell it again. There was this one fellow, he was a shepherd. Pretty good shepherd, I reckon. And he was at some gathering. And somebody asked him, so what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm a grass farmer. And they said, anybody that knows sheep realizes that's a shepherd. Because that's the key to good shepherding and managing a big sheep farm is managing that grass, man. Managing that grass, managing that pasture. And they said, that guy was a shepherd. He knew his business. He says, I'm a grass farmer. Because he managed the pastures. Listen, the key to green pastures is rotation of either the flock or the field. See, back in the days of David and such as that, you'd rotate that flock. Because, you know, today you would take them out, you'd go to different places, and you'd rotate that flock, man. You'd rotate that flock. Today, if you keep them more inclined, encased in, you can't take them out to different places, you've got to rotate the field, what they're exposed to, what they get. In the wild, they're able to move about to different positions. In a fold, they're to be rotated to different pre-prepared areas. Let me ask you. Now, brother, look here. You pray for me, but I'm going to do my best. I try to do my best to rotate us through that book. That's why Sunday, going through Kings, going through Deuteronomy, going through Titus, going through Luke, going through Psalms. I try to rotate us through that book, rotate us through that book, rotate us through that book. Look, man, come on. That's the pasture. That is the pasture. I don't believe the pasture is me trying to come up with some topical thing off my head, man. That's the pasture. Now, Lord, my precious Father in heaven knows I need help and I pray for it. But I can say I believe. I'm going to do my best to rotate you through that pasture. That's the pasture. It'll be rotated through. But I want to ask you something. Are you rotating? Now see, are you rotating through the Bible in your reading? Or just satisfying yourself with a proverb chapter a day? Now, whoa, I ain't getting on you, brethren. I know our times are different. I understand that. But brethren, if all you did was Proverbs, you're gonna get that down pretty good. But you need to rotate through. And listen, brethren, look here. If you had to choose between reading two chapters of the Bible or our devotional, Our Daily Bread or a Baptist devotional or whatever, if you had to choose, chuck the devotional, go to the book. Seriously. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. If you had a tape from here and all you had time for was a tape or reading the Bible, you read that Bible. Before you put something on of me, you read that book. That's first. All right? But are you rotating through the Bible in your reading or just satisfying yourself with something you may be overgrazing? Read through them Proverbs all your life. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying be careful. You can overgraze when you need to be still doing that, but rotating through other. Or just with a devotional booklet. You need to be rotating through your Bible, rotating through the pastorage. Brethren, this is also why merely... See, when sheep overgraze an area, they'll get it down to nothing. And sometimes what happens is bad stuff comes up. Bad stuff comes up in place of the good grass. And there's all kind of problems. All kind of problems happen for sheep and the pasturage when they're not rotated around. They say the good shepherd rotates them through the fields. Or if they're enclosed, he rotates different portions of his field. He'll rotate them through. Listen, this is also why merely listening to tapes or internet sermons at home won't work. You will overgraze that field. You'll get what you want, but not what you need. If that bothers you, I don't apologize for it. Because it's true. For you, for me. That's why God set up the church. That's why He set up pastor. That's why He set up so we can rotate. You rotate with your own reading and then through the preaching and teaching. Brethren, if we stuck to just internet things where we pick and choose, or tapes where we pick and choose, you're going to overgraze it. Man, we just will. And we're something we like, or maybe we'd even try to say, you know what? I'm going to make myself listen to this and that and other. Well, that may not be what you needed. Dean Smith, when he was coaching, one time one of his players said that Coach Smith had worked out this deal that if you're tired, hold up your hand like that. I'll take you out. A lot of players in basketball used to wouldn't take themselves out because they're afraid they wouldn't get back in. and they want to play. So he said, look, I'll make a deal with you. You let me know when you're tired. And you hold the hand up and look, and just when you're rested, I'll put you back in. You won't have to worry about not getting back in. So one of his players, I forgot which the guy was, but he held up, took him out. And so Dean Smith, after a little bit, looked at him and said, ain't you ready to go back in? He goes, well, yeah, but the guy you sent in for me was doing such a good, I didn't want to. He said, I wasn't going to put you in for him. I was putting you in for somebody else. Let me coach the team. That's pretty good. Because you know what? What he said, what it was is, he wasn't the coach. He thought, I'm doing a good thing. His intentions were good. He wasn't the coach. You know what I'm saying, brother? And brother, the Lord is the one who knows what we need. We would take sometimes, if even we tried to take, you know what, I don't really want to, but just in case I need this, I'll make myself listen to this tape. That may not be what you really need to know. You're still in control. But the key is, that's why God set up, hey, we get our Bible, but God set up church. Because brethren, we will tend, because sheep do, we would tend to overgraze and get what we want, but not what we need. I'll say this and I'll close up. Now, all the studying I've done about this, it says that one thing that is just plain, and anybody that keeps sheep knows, sheep need other sheep and they need a shepherd. If an animal is a sheep, then it is a given across the board that they need two things. They need other sheep and they need a shepherd. Now look, there's got to be the parallel, right? There's got to be. If we're saved, if we're God's sheep, we need other sheep. We need a shepherd. Now, we got the good shepherd above all, the Lord. But you know, he's got under shepherds too. What I'm saying is, brethren, in the New Testament, both these are provided in the institution God calls the church. Local church. Guess what? It provides what sheep need. Other sheep. And a shepherd that needs prayers. But hopefully he'll try to rotate through the pasturage, all right, and get the things that God has for the flock. What we got to do is keep a watch out. Give a good bleat if you see a wolf or a bear on the horizon. Keep the conflict down all the way around. Sheep can graze peacefully. And rather than we bring glory and honor to God and have a flock that reflects well on him. Because that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. We want to reflect well to our good shepherd, to our great and good shepherd. Give honor and glory to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, it's absolutely amazing, Father, absolutely amazing. The principles, dear God, that you have set up in the realm of creation, and Lord, that just dovetail in with the principles of your word. It's just a wonder, Father. It just when I see these things, study these things, and see these things, it just leaves me with such a sense of awe. But Lord, a sense of awe is not good enough. We have to be able to, believe these things and apply them and work on them in our lives. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, in our homes, and help us in our church, dear God, to have flocks, Lord, that can prosper in the right way. Lord, that will reflect on your honor, reflect on your glory, and reflect, dear God, upon you as the great and good shepherd. Lord, may we that are sheep of your flock so live, Lord, that we are pleasing unto thee and reflect well, dear God, upon the care that you, the good shepherd, give us. Help us, Lord, to take what we've heard tonight and find some place and ruminate on it. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.